as the perfect man. And when the two ladies come to the grave to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus and do the final work before he is to be buried, as far as they know, for good, and to be mummified, they came to that tomb and they met some angels that were there. And I want you to think specifically on one verse out of this passage. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 5 if you would please. It said, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," that's the angels said unto them, "why seek ye the living among the dead?" Boy, what a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, I have done a lot of funerals in my career as a pastor. I have done funerals for everybody from, you know, children who have died before they were born in the womb and people who were in their upper 90s. And I have relatives that have died, and we go to gravesides, and I never expect to go in there and find people living among the dead. But when these two went to the tomb, to the sepulcher where Jesus Christ had been laid, the angels, there's a bit of an irony or a sense of humor to it when they look at these ladies and they say, "Why are you looking for one who is living among the dead?" It immediately arrests their attention. They have no intention whatsoever of going to his burial place and finding him who was dead to now be alive. This is something that is spectacular to them. As was portrayed in the stories that you heard earlier in the lives of three people, that is what makes all of the difference. I'll tell you something that you'll have to mull over and you may have to think through. But do you know, if you only know about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the whole gospel? If all you know is the cross of Christ, then you haven't gotten the entire message of what Christianity is all about. Yes, he died on the cross, and yes, that is a necessity within salvation. If he did not die on the cross, we cannot live. He was the final sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God that was offered in fulfillment of even that Old Testament law. But there is more to the story. What is it that made the difference? Why is the resurrection something that is so spectacular? The shadow of the cross at the very end of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me about the three characters that we saw portrayed this morning. The first character, Mary, why did the resurrection make such a difference for her? Well, let me say it simply this way. The resurrection changed everything for Mary because prophecy had been fulfilled. It has only been a few months ago that we celebrated Christmas, the time where we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That time when God finally looked in the fullness of time and said, "I'm going to send my Son, he's going to live on the earth, and he's going to die on the cross." And we look at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and we celebrate that appropriately at Christmas when we're thankful for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that baby was born, angels spoke to Mary and told her, "This is a unique young man. It is, first of all, a unique pregnancy because it is something that is done by the hand of God. It is special because it is done outside of the normal realm of things, outside of the normal means." As she watched her child grow, by the time he was 12 years old, he was in the temple bantering back and forth with many of the priests and with the lawyers and the teachers there. But she had been given prophetic instances throughout that time of what Jesus Christ was destined to be. Even at 12 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "I have to be about my Father's business. I've got things that I have to be doing." Mary, of all people, knew something by that statement. Others would hear it and think, "I have to be about my Father's business." They would be thinking his father was a carpenter, so he's got to do carpentry. Not Mary. Mary would be thinking, "I know his father is not of this world. I know this was something that was spoken to me by angels, and his father is different." And so all the way along, she's hearing the words of the angels and them telling her that he's going to be a king and he's going to be on the throne forever. And then he gets to be 12 years old and he says, "I've got to be about my father's business." And I'm sure throughout the course of the next several years, she would have seen him doing unusual and spectacular things that would have revealed to her, especially his origin. When it came to the cross, though, what a devastating day. What a devastating sight to see the Son of God hanging on the tree. This one that she had so much hope for. This one that she probably never fully understood. This one that she never completely comprehended what he was there to do. And now she's watching him on the cross, bleeding and torn and battered and seemingly defeated. But the resurrection changed everything. The morning, this morning that we celebrated on the first day of the week, that changed everything. It wasn't just a good man who could do miracles, who came and died on a cross and martyred himself. It was instead one who had done all of that, been martyred for his cause, placed in the tomb, and now was resurrected. This is different from anyone in the history of our world. There have been many martyrs. There have been people who have died for their causes. But to Mary, this tied everything together. This is not just a good man who did good things and was crucified, martyred for what he did. For Mary, prophecy has now been fulfilled. It's like a weight has been lifted off of her, and she says, "It all has come together for me. Now, I understand who he is and what he's done. I understand that he martyred himself, but he was crucified knowing that it was for the sins of the entire world." And Mary is the one who says that he is her Savior. She submits to him. She recognizes him as the God of heaven in human form. And boy, for Mary, the resurrection made a difference because it tied all of that prophecy, all of those things that were supposed to happen, it tied all of them together. What about the second one? We heard Peter well portrayed here this morning. For Peter, did the resurrection make a difference? Again, think through what happened. Here is Peter. And he has followed the Lord, and those of you who have studied the Bible, you remember him as the impetuous one. He's the one that when they're on the water and the waves are rocking them back and forth and they fear, and Jesus comes walking across the lake on the water, and when Peter sees him, he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Let me walk on the water like you." He did step out and he walked on the water for a moment before he doubted, before he got to looking at all the things around him and said, "How am I doing this?" Not realizing that it was not of him. He got his eyes off the Lord and the Lord had to rescue him. But he's the only one who's ever walked on water. Peter is the one that answers the questions. Peter is the one who takes it upon himself when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Man, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again." Peter immediately thinks, "I need to help this man." So he pulls the Lord Jesus Christ aside and he chastens him for speaking like that. "Don't talk like that. Don't be talking like that. That's not the plan we have." You see, Peter is the one who's outspoken. He's the leader. He's the one that everybody is looking to for leadership, and what does he do? Comes to the most critical time when he has vowed that he will follow the Lord even to death. And when they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that draws out his sword and he's ready to fight. And fight he does. He cuts the ear off of a man. That's how good a soldier he was. And the Lord has to heal that man and put his ear back on and then look at Peter and say, "Peter, put your sword away. This is not how we're going to win this battle. You see, you're thinking differently than I'm thinking, Peter. You're thinking about setting up an earthly kingdom and me being the ruler. I am concerned about the spiritual things, not just the physical things." Later, it would be said that Jesus could call 10,000 angels, myriads of angels, if he wanted, and rescue himself. But he didn't. And so having told Peter to put away his sword, Peter is now frightened. Peter's running. And Peter goes and follows the Lord to that awful place where they're trying him in the middle of the night and sits around the fire and tries to innocuously observe so that nobody pays any attention to him. And three times he's given the opportunity to stand up for his Lord and say, "Yes, I'm a follower of him." But just like Jesus said, when he's given that opportunity, he denies it. Denies it a second time. And the third time with an oath. Boy, he's crushed. Now Jesus is dead. He hears the reports. This is the one that he has devoted his life to for the last 3 years. Now what does he do? And not only that, but the other disciples have always followed him, and now he's fled. He's denied the Lord. He's probably in hiding. Boy, what an awful state to be in. You see, there are some Christians that get like that. They know where they ought to be, but they've pulled away, and now they're in hiding because they're not in a right relationship with the Lord. Well, how did the resurrection make a difference for him? Well, the resurrection changed everything for Peter, because when he went to that tomb and looked in there and there was nobody in there, the resurrection changed everything for Peter, because his failures could now be forgiven. Up until that point, there is a martyred leader who is in a tomb just like every other man. But now, Jesus is alive again. And although it breaks his heart to have to think that he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus and he's going to have to say to him, "Lord, I denied you three times." It breaks his heart to have to think that. But he's thankful that he'll now have that opportunity. If you'll read Scripture in John chapter 21, he did have that opportunity. I wonder how many Christians feel like that this morning. You know where you belong. You know there are some things that you need to get right, but you're just not willing to do it. I've gotten something on email a couple of times this the past couple of weeks. It's a great little story. It's about a preacher who goes to visit a wayward church member. The man had been faithful to church, but he wasn't coming at that point and had just fallen away. The preacher went and knocked on the door, and I've heard it a couple of different ways, but as he knocked on the door, they exchanged pleasantries at the door, and this man invited him to come in. And so the preacher came in, and they sat down before the fireplace. The preacher didn't say anything. Before long, he got up and went over to the fire in the fireplace, and he reached in, and he took a coal out, just about so big. And he put it out on the hearth and just sat back down. And in that rocking chair, he just rocked back and forth for a little while, and not a word. And this other man, who was a church member, just sat there, and both of them watched as that hot coal began to change to a dark color, and it lost all of its glow. Preacher sat there for a long time. Finally went back over, and with his hand, he picked up the coal and put it back in the fire. Sat back down in the rocking chair. And almost instantly, that piece of wood that he had pulled out got its color back again. The flame started coming from it. Didn't say a word. He got up and walked to the door, and his host walked with him, and they shook hands at the door, and the man who lived in the house said, "Thanks for coming by, preacher, and thanks for the sermon. It's one of the best I've ever heard." You see, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They have this idea that they can live on their own. They don't need others. They don't need the warmth and glow of preaching and the Word of God. And they don't need the warmth and glow of other Christians who are going to encourage them and the opportunity they have to encourage others. And that's what that preacher was trying to get across to him, and did a very effective job. But here's Peter, knowing that he needed to get with the Lord Jesus Christ again, because the glow was gone. He needed his presence. And when he came to the tomb and there was no body in there, the resurrection changed everything for Peter, because his failures could now be forgiven. There's a third character in our story, and that's Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest. He's the head of the religion of the day. If you have read through Scripture, you'll recognize that Jesus' greatest enemies while he was on earth were religious people. I'll occasionally run into somebody that talks about religion, and they don't like religion. Well, you know, the Lord would say the same thing. He didn't have a very good impression of religion while he was on earth. As a matter of fact, it was religious people who crucified him. There is a huge difference between religion and righteousness. There is a massive gap between religion and a relationship with God. Religion is a form that you go through. Unfortunately, there will be thousands and thousands of people that will go through a form of religion this morning. They'll remember the cross. They'll even think of the resurrection. But they don't get the meaning of the story. They don't understand what it was for. And here is Caiaphas, a leader in religion, looked up to by his people who follow him. But he's a man who's going to be changed by the resurrection. I don't know what eventually happened to him, but I'll tell you this. While Mary was changed because prophecy was fulfilled, and Peter was changed by the resurrection because his failures could be forgiven, Caiaphas was changed by the resurrection because you can't argue with a living dead man. It's just hard to do. Now, he'd made up stories and tried his best to make sure that nobody believed the story, but when you come to the end of Luke and then to the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke was writing for us, and he said that Jesus Christ went around Jerusalem and by many infallible proofs, undeniable proofs, he showed himself alive. You might say, well, how can a dead man live? I mean, this whole resurrection story. Well, you either believe it or don't, obviously. But if you don't believe that, then you have to go back and deny the existence of Jesus Christ. And you have to deny the miracles that he's done. And you have to deny history that he lived. Our whole dating system in this world is based upon the life of that man. Here is Jesus Christ, either a raving lunatic or the Savior of the world. He is a living Savior, risen for us. Caiaphas is between a rock and a hard place. He is in a place where even as a religious man, he looks at this situation knowing that the resurrection is the final nail in the coffin of Jesus' critics. But he's still going to deny. He just can't give in. Why? Pride. He can't bow himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has too much pride to do that. There are people that still live like that today. People who have heard the story of Jesus Christ, they've heard about his crucifixion, they've heard about his resurrection, yet they still have the same characteristic as Caiaphas. They will not yield and believe the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he is. They will not believe that he has done what he said he has done. He is the only hope for a sin-cursed world. You see, today, if you're here and you understand that basic story, the only other component you need is that you have to understand that you're a sinner. And when you die and stand before God, there are only two options. Option number one is that you're going to pay for your sin, yourself. And to do that, you're going to spend an eternity in hell apart from God paying for it. That's option number one. Boy, the good news is option number two. The good news of the second option is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for his sin, but for your sin and for my sin. And when he died on that cross, all of our sin was placed upon him. And the scripture says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. If you'll believe that he died, he was resurrected, he lives for you. If you'll trust him as your Savior, your sin can be forgiven. That's the best news I could ever give you. It's the glorious hope of a blood-bought sinner. I have no hope other than Jesus Christ. I don't have heaven because I preach. I don't have heaven because of the way I live. I have heaven because of who Christ is. And so do you. I heard a story this week about a young man named Philip. Philip had Down syndrome, came to church, and as he came to church, he was only 7 or 8 years old. He was in the third grade, and as sometimes happens, when he came to the third grade classroom, there were a dozen or so other kids in there, and they sometimes weren't real kind to him, didn't really accept him. They kind of picked at him a little bit. But a teacher was very careful to control the circumstances, and Philip kept coming. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought some little plastic eggs. And those plastic eggs were the kinds that you pull apart and you put something in them. We've used them here for an egg hunt before and put candy in them. But she brought those eggs and she asked her class to do something. During the Sunday school, they went outside on the church grounds and she said, I want you to go out and I want you to find something that symbolizes new life. And I want you to put it inside there and seal it back up. And so they went out, and the young people searched around, and each of them filled their egg with something that symbolized life was coming. New life was there. They brought them back in, and the teacher began to open them one by one. In one was a little flower. In another, a butterfly. And everybody oohed and aahed. A leaf that was just coming out. As they got down toward the end, the teacher picked up a yellow one and held it, and wasn't any weight at all to it, and as she opened it, there was nothing inside. The class groaned and said, "Oh, that's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment. Somebody didn't find anything." And little Philip, the boy with Down syndrome, spoke up and said, "Nah, that's mine. It's empty." And the teacher herself was a little perplexed by it, but waited. And Philip hollered out, "Well, it's like the empty tomb. It was a sign of life." And then she got it. The fact that it was empty meant that there was life. And that's what he was thinking. And you know, when you think of this, we read the verse here in Luke 24, verse 5, and the angels looked at them and said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." You see, the empty tomb was a sign of life. If they had come to the tomb and found a dead body still there, there's no hope of the resurrection for us. But because He lives, we live. That is the message of Easter morning. That's the message of the resurrection. Because the tomb is empty, it is a revelation to us that there is life out there for us to live. And Jesus Christ is offering to every person who will believe in Him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He offers to you eternal life if you'll simply trust in Him. And this morning, I hope you'll identify with that message. Perhaps this morning you're not a believer. If we were to ask you, "Do you know for sure that your sin is forgiven?" you would doubt that. You would struggle with that. This morning, we have people who would love to sit down and show you from a Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. Perhaps there are some believers here, but you're more like Peter. You've struggled with some things and pulled away, and you need to come back in closeness with your Savior so that you can get that fire back, where you can glow because you're close to the Lord and people can see Him living through you. Then there are others like Mary, who struggled to put it together. But boy, you're excited. And when Mary saw the resurrected Lord, it was a glorious morning for her. It was all worth it because she had given in the way that the Lord wanted her to give. And this morning, I trust you'll see the impact of the resurrection on each of us. Will you bow with us for prayer, please? With our heads bowed, and we do this each week, and so I'm going to ask